Morning and turn to the book of John, John chapter 1 again. And this morning we want to actually look at the same verses we looked at last Sunday. I didn't think you got it last Sunday, so that's not it. We're just going to look at it again from a little bit different perspective. And we're looking at a relationship with Christ. It's always wonderful to experience to hear how people came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I think if we had the time and opportunity to do that this morning and go around the room and everybody tell when they got saved and where they got saved and what the circumstances were, I think we'd come up with many, many different situations. Different stories, different experiences. Some of you may be like me, that you grew up in going to church. My parents, I believe, had a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, even though they had a Mennonite background, and I don't believe I can say that with confidence that many from that persuasion, since many still depend on a work salvation, but that was my background. But the home that I was raised in, the church I attended as a boy, emphasized salvation by grace through faith, and I heard the good news as I was growing up, and it was after a clear presentation of the gospel at Vacation Bible School that I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at the age of 9. Many of you here today probably could give us a testimony of being saved when you were a child. Others of you may have come from unbelieving homes where the name of Christ was only used as a swear word. Perhaps your home had a constant fighting, or there was abusive language and speech and multiple divorces. You lived in fear that your parents or the current boyfriend would fly into a rage and hit you. You didn't know what love and kindness was. But then you heard about the love of the Savior who gave himself on the cross to redeem you from your sins. And you came to him and you found the love that you had never known. Probably some of you were going full bore in sin. You lived to do whatever felt good at the moment, but there was always an emptiness of your soul that those momentary pleasures that you indulged in could not satisfy. And someone then shared with you the lasting peace and the joy that only Christ can give. And you turned from your sin and you asked God to apply the blood of Christ to your guilty soul. There are probably many, many stories, as many as there are people here this morning, because we're all different. And we all met Christ in different circumstances and through different means, but some no doubt met the Lord in a church service, responding to an altar call. Perhaps others here this morning were led to the Lord in their living room by someone who knocked on your door. Others were led to the Lord by loving Christian parents who sat down with you and explained the gospel to you. And still others trusted Christ while you were alone, maybe reading a tract or a portion of the Bible. But if you truly know Christ as your Savior and your Lord this morning, you know there's a vast difference between knowing about Christ and knowing Christ personally. If you grew up in a religious home, you knew about Christ, but that maybe didn't change your life. But coming to know Christ personally changes you. Your desires and your focus on life changes. As Paul put it in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And so meeting Jesus personally will change your life forever. Now here in John chapter 1, in verses 35 through 51, we read the story of five men who met Jesus at the start of his ministry, as told by one of the men, the apostle John, probably the unnamed disciple mentioned in verses 35 through 40. But the firsthand nature of his account is seen in his mention of the successive days of these events. And the time of the day when he met Jesus. It says in verse 39, "In the 10th hour." That's about 4 p.m. And all of these men met Jesus personally and began to follow him. And eventually he called them to be his apostles. And here they meet him and he invites them to follow him as disciples or learners. Last week, we looked at these verses from the standpoint of how Christ's kingdom began simply and expanded when friends told their friends about Jesus and brought them to him. But I really didn't cover everything in that message, and so today we're going to work through it again with the perspective of how we meet Jesus personally and begin to follow him, and he changes us, and he uses us for his kingdom purposes. We're going to see how this worked in the lives of five men who met the Lord and afterwards were never the same. So number one, Jesus proclaims himself to us. We've already seen in this chapter, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is the Word. And we know that Jesus is the living Word and the written Word. There's far more about Jesus Christ than we can ever know. Last time we did an overview of what John tells us about Jesus without going through the wonderful testimony of John in verses 1 through 34. Actually, in verses 35 through 51, we saw how he was proclaimed as the Lamb of God. Verse 36 and verse 38 and 49, we see him as the teacher. We see him as the Messiah. We see him as the authoritative Lord who changes people for his sovereign purposes. He's the one of whom the Old Testament speaks. As a man, Jesus is of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's the omniscient one who knows each person. Jesus is the Son of God and the King of Israel. He's the only bridge between heaven and earth. He's the dwelling place of God with us. And he is the coming Son of Man, as we saw in the last verse of this chapter. Now that bears repeating because we see the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus, how he draws us to him. As we see more of who he is, we're changed into his likeness. And that's just a summary of who Jesus is from our text here. And when you realize of all the Old and New Testaments, how they proclaim who Jesus is, you can see there are far more glorious truths about Jesus than we can ever know. When you meet a new friend, you meet someone maybe for the first time, and you begin with an introduction. You're probably kind of hesitant. I don't really know this person, but I'm going to find out his name. And so you introduce yourself and they introduce themselves to you. And then as you spend more times together and eventually over the years, they become your friend and you become better acquainted. So it is with Jesus. The more time you spend with him, the more you know about him and know who he is and what he can mean to you. The question is, are you spending consistent time alone with Jesus now, getting to know him through his word so that he might dwell in your heart through faith? You see, a relationship takes time and effort. So Jesus proclaims himself to us, and we've seen that here in this chapter already. But then notice, we looked at this last week a little bit, Jesus takes away our sin. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. We see this in Andrew and John. These were the first two that we meet there in verses 35 through 40. Andrew and John were already disciples of John the Baptist, who was preaching a message of repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins. And although they had grown up in good Jewish homes and had practiced all the prescribed rituals and sacrifices, these two young men came under the conviction that they were sinners. They knew that their religious activities, their heritage, could not atone for their sins. And so they were baptized by John. But John kept speaking about the one who was coming after him, whose shoes latchet he was not worthy to unloose. John denied being the Messiah, but said that he was merely a voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." And when John the Baptist saw Jesus and proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God," That was all that Andrew and John, the Apostle John, who became the Apostle John, needed to know or to hear said. And so they said then, we're going to follow the Lamb. We need him to be our Lamb to take away our sins. Sometimes it's easy, if we're not familiar with this passage, to confuse these two Johns. There's John the Baptist, and there's the John who wrote the account. But John the Baptist was speaking about one who was coming after him. And Andrew and John said, we're going to follow the Lamb. Now, to become a Christian, you must become aware that you are a sinner in the sight of a holy God, that all of your good works can never atone for your sins. You can never work your way to heaven by your good deeds. You need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior, the Lamb of God, whose death on the cross was the culmination of the entire Jewish sacrificial system. God didn't sacrifice his own dear son as an example so that basically good people could learn how to even be better. God gave his son to save sinners who cannot in any way save themselves. And just as the Jews in the Old Testament looked in faith to their sacrifices as God's ordained means of forgiveness in that era, so we must look in faith to Jesus as the Lamb of God who died to pay for our sins. Now, when Andrew and John began to follow Jesus, he turned to them and said, what seek ye? What seek ye? Now, this is the same Jesus who a few verses later is going to tell Nathanael that he knew his character and his actions before he even met them. So Jesus didn't ask Andrew and John what they were seeking because he didn't know or he lacked information. Rather, he asked them the question so they would think about it. What are you seeking by following me? Do you want a status and power by being on the inside circle when I come into my kingdom? Do you want me to give you a comfortable life with plenty of material benefits, free of pain and sorrow? Do you want me to forgive your sins and give you inner peace? What is it that you seek? What seek ye? And he asked us the same question this morning. Andrew and John answer in verse 38, Rabbi, where dwellest thou? Now that seems like an odd reply to Jesus' question. Probably they wanted more time with him than just a roadside talk. The lesson here, I think, could be that we ought to be not or ought not to be satisfied with just a passing look, but that we ought to seek his dwelling and he may receive us as his guest. For there are many who smell the gospel at a distance, and so they allow Christ suddenly to disappear, and all they've learned about him is that he's gone. I kind of know this is probably not the greatest illustration, but you know how it is when you're driving past a bakery? Smell that fresh baked bread? Or maybe a good restaurant, smell a steak or a burger out, you know? Wow, that smells good. But you drive by and you don't stop. You don't stop to enjoy the tasty foods to their fullest. And I think that's how many people are about the Lord Jesus Christ. They kind of smell him at a distance, and then they just kind of go on. They don't stop, and they don't find out who he really is. Like I said, it's not the best illustration, but I thought about it this week as I was going past one of those places. The point is, if you have met Christ as your Savior, then you'll know that you want to spend more time with him. You want to learn about him. And it was only after Andrew and John had spent that evening with the Lord that they became witnesses to others. Now, Jesus' reply is always his invitation to seeking hearts. Come and see. Come and see. If you've never met Jesus as your Savior, he invites you, as he does in Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for your My yoke is easy and my burden is light. And if you've met the Savior, his invitation to you is, as it says in John 21, 12, come and dine. Come and dine. Find in Jesus the nourishing food for your soul. And so we find here that, thirdly, Jesus changes us. Jesus begins with us where we're at, but he changes us into what he wants us to be, and we see this in Peter. See this in verse 41 and 42. And he first findeth his own son Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought to him Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, and he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. After the evening with Jesus, Andrew immediately found his brother Simon, it says here, and says, we have found the Messiah, which John translates for his Greek readers as the Christ. As we saw this last week, it points to Jesus as God's anointed prophet, priest, and king, prophesied in the Old Testament. And you may wonder how the disciples knew at this early stage that Jesus was the promised Messiah, when the synoptic gospels indicate they didn't seem to understand truly he was until much later. It wasn't until Matthew chapter 16 when Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But here, Andrew is proclaiming Jesus as the Christ from the outset. Well, the answer is probably that the disciples, like many in that day, were looking for the Messiah. But they had a different idea about the Messiah than what Jesus really was. They had a different idea of who he would be and what he would do for them. You'll recall that even right after Peter gave his great confession of Jesus as the Christ, he rebuked Jesus for saying that he was going to be killed and raised the third day, because that didn't fit into Peter's expectation. He expected the Messiah to be a conquering king who was going to rule and usher in a golden age for Israel. And the disciples had to learn that he was the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 before he could return as the king over the nations. But Jesus took Andrew and John and Peter where they were, and he began to immediately mold them and change them into what he wanted them to be. And we saw last time that Jesus' opening words to Peter must have been a bit of an astonishment to him. Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. How would you feel? We asked this question last week. How would you feel if the first words out of the mouth of someone you met for the first time would change your name? Oh, by the way, I'm going to call you Peter. There's something captivating about Jesus that Peter submitted to Jesus' agenda for his life. Jesus had that kind of authority and power. He begins with us right where we are at. But he changes us into what he wants us to be. And if I were Jesus and knew what he knew about Peter, I might have said, well, nice to meet you, Simon. And we'll just leave it at that. Jesus knew beforehand that Peter would fail him miserably. But he also knew that he would change Peter into a bold apostle who would preach on the day of Pentecost, and there would be 3,000 souls saved and added to the church. You see, Jesus knows where you're at when you come to him. And he knows what's going to take place in your life. In the same way as Jesus knew Peter, Jesus knows all about you and your future. He graciously begins with you in your immaturity and your selfishness, but he gradually begins to teach you that following him means denying yourself, taking up the cross, and he shows you how much you must suffer for his name's sake. And so we've seen that there is far more about Jesus than we could ever know. We began with him by trusting him as our Lamb that God has provided to take away our sins. And Jesus begins where we're at, and he begins to change us into what he wants us to be. That brings us to the fourth person in this text, and that is represented with Philip, in that Jesus commands us to follow him. Fourth person in this text is Philip. We see it in verse 43 and verse 44. And all that we know about Philip, apart from his name in the list of apostles, we learn in the Gospel of John. We don't know much about him. We don't know how much he knew about Jesus. Either before or shortly after, he knew Jesus was the one about whom Moses and the prophets had written. But he also describes Jesus as being from Nazareth and the son of Joseph, so he probably didn't understand that Jesus was actually from Bethlehem, born of the Virgin Mary. All we're told is that Jesus commanded Philip to follow him, and based on Philip's exciting words to Nathanael, he obeyed. There must have been something about Jesus' authority and the presence, his presence, that caused Philip to respond to Jesus' command. We're told here in verse 44 that Philip, Andrew, and Peter were all from Bethsaida. Someone has noted that that demonstrates God's grace, since Jesus later pronounced judgment on the people of that city because they had rejected the witness of his miracles and had not repented of their sins. But where sin abounded, and you know this personally, don't you? Where sin abounded, God's grace superabounded. He chose these three disciples from a faithless city. And when Christ calls you to salvation, he also calls you to follow him as Lord wherever he chooses to lead us. Now, I want to share with you a letter from one of our missionaries. I'm not going to mention their name. You'll be able to see them and you'll know who they are. But because my messages are recorded on the internet, I won't mention their name for their safety's sake. But they sent a letter recently, and I mentioned this Wednesday night in our prayer meeting. And one of the church planters in the Muslim country where they minister was arrested recently. He was arrested by the KGB. His arrest was more of a detention, interrogation, an attempt to find the names of all who attended the services, and a thorough threatening and command to stop preaching and teaching the Bible. And with that, he was released. And he says, our missionary says, we're thankful that this was the extent of his arrest and that he was not fined or jailed. However, this detention does seem to mark the beginning of a new wave of persecution of brethren in this particular country. And while this brother was being interrogated by the KGB, they asked him why he was leading a group of Christians. And so he answered by sharing a very clear presentation of the gospel with these men. And he told our missionary, was it uncomfortable? Yes. But I feel very happy to have had such a God-ordained chance to share the gospel with these men who would otherwise never have heard the true way of salvation through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This investigation by the KGB seems to be a reaction of trying to rein in Islamic radicalism and curbing ISIS recruiting in this country. Terrorism is changing the face of missions in many ways, and one of those ways is the outlawing of meeting without official government registration. The government will not allow a church to register without having 300 members, which in essence outlaws church planting. These governments are also writing sweeping laws against religions in an effort to curb fundamentalism, which they always view as radical. And those laws become a great way of taking care of their annoying missionary and problems that they banned and are thrown out of the country. The movement of funds in and out of countries is yet another way in which terrorism has affected missions as we know it today. Anytime a large amount is drawn out of our banks, the FBI is notified. Frequently, we're viewed as possibly funding ISIS or other groups as we're sending funds or taking funds into this area. Sometimes our efforts of transferring funds are even blocked. On the receiving end, these men and women are frequently questioned and are harassed, having received funds from the West, and all these changes to our world make it increasingly difficult to operate in a traditional sense of missions. But our missionary says, still, the doors are not welded shut. Maybe more difficult to go through, but still possible. God is still being glorified. Souls are still being saved. Disciples are being made, and churches are still being born. God has given us an opportunity to seize the moment. Time is short. There's a tremendous urgency for us to get there and help our brethren in the midst of the persecution to stand strong and to endure hardness as good soldiers to establish these churches. And we're storming the very gates of hell. Please join us through our ministry, through your ministry of prayer, to see the darkness of Islam shattered by the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When Christ calls us to salvation, he calls us to follow him wherever he chooses to lead us. And this is a great example of that. It's not always easy, is it? And while the Lord doesn't call us maybe to this kind of life that we've just heard about, he does call us to follow him wherever and however he commands. He is the Lord and we're his slaves. And while he always has our ultimate good in mind, the path sometimes is pretty rough. The call to be a Christian is a call to follow Jesus wherever he commands. And then number five, Jesus matures us with his truth. This we see in the last of these five men, Nathanael, in verses 44 down through verse 51. We looked at Jesus' encounter with Nathanael last week, and initial response to Philip's statement that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah was not very enthusiastic. He said, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" But Philip convinced him with a simple reply, "Come and see." Jesus instantly let Nathanael know that he knew him. He knew him inside and out. He knew that Nathanael was a man without guile or deceit. He told it like he saw it. Jesus' words to Nathanael are a play on Jacob's name, actually, in his character. Jacob was a deceiver whose name was changed to Israel. And here it's as if Jesus is saying of Nathanael, "Look, Israel, without a trace of Jacob left in him." Jesus apparently knew that Nathanael had been sitting under the fig tree, meditating on Jacob's dream of the ladder coming down out of heaven. And so he said to him in verse 50, "Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these." Nathanael is the first man in John's gospel who is said to believe in Jesus, and he is the first to receive a promise from Christ. His testimony teaches us that there are degrees of growth in coming even to know Christ. Nathanael was already a student of the scriptures, searching them to know who the Messiah would be. But he needed to meet Jesus in person. And the meeting brought him to believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the King of Israel. But Jesus would reveal still more to Nathanael in the future. And as we've seen, Jesus is far greater than any of us realized when we first came to believe in him. And so the Christian life is a wonderful relationship in which we know Jesus in a deeper and deeper way. Now, each of these five men had different personalities and gifts. The Lord would use each one of them in different ways. Peter and John were more well known than the others. Both men would write inspired scripture. Peter was changed from an impulsive speak first and think later man into a solid, faithful leader in the early church. John, originally a son of thunder, became the apostle of love. Andrew is always listed fourth in the lists of apostles. And he was content not to be first. He was content not to preach to the large crowds. But in John's gospel, he's always bringing someone to Christ. Philip seems to have been a man of somewhat limited ability, focusing on the negative, but he was a faithful servant of Christ. Tradition says that he later had an effective ministry in Asia Minor, died there as a martyr. We know almost nothing else about Nathanael. He's in the group of apostles that goes fishing after the resurrection, encounters the risen Lord on the shore of Sea of Galilee. We actually don't find Nathanael's name in the list of disciples, but we find the name Bartholomew, which is most likely another name for Nathanael. He was with the apostles waiting in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and early traditions say that he ministered in Persia and India and Armenia and probably was martyred as well. But each one of these men met Jesus, and he changed their lives drastically for time and eternity. I don't know what your personality or your background is this morning, but if you come to know Jesus personally as your Savior and follow him as your Lord, he will use your life for eternal purposes. And I trust that each one of you this morning has come to know Christ, not just about him, but to know him and have a relationship with him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for